Thank you. You may be seated.
What's the mountain that God's given to you tonight? That's a good song. It's one of my favorites because it challenges me to take steps of faith. And I hope that there's a step of faith that God's been pushing you towards and looking to conquer in your life. It might be something personal. It might be something ministerial. But may we be people who conquer those mountains by the grace and power of God. Good truth from that song. Let's go to Matthew 16 tonight. Matthew chapter number 16. I read this discourse and I thought it was good and so I thought I'd read it to you here tonight. It's something I had found. It goes like this. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, live by prayer, and labor by His power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow. My way rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, and my mission clear. I cannot be bought, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes. Give till I drop, preach till all know, and for the cause of Christ, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. Wow, that's real powerful, isn't it? Meaty in there. But I think it's one of those things that really describes in multiple ways true Christian living. What it's meant to be. And if you're like me, I see how I don't quite measure up at times. But you know something? I certainly want to be more like that was what was described. And so does Jesus tonight. That's what He wants out of you and wants out of me. To be just like that description, which was so, so powerful. In our text, the Lord Jesus lays out lays out in great clarity what a true Christian life will look like. It's very basic, very simple, but powerful. Look at verse 24 of Matthew 16. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. For what shall it profit? For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Tonight we're going to continue our Back to Basics series, and I'd like to consider this thought of true Christian living. True Christian living as the way Jesus has laid it out here in our text. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into the subject tonight. Father, we thank You for tonight. I ask that You give clarity of mind and speech as I be speaking on this subject matter. And I ask that You speak to our hearts in a clear way. Help us, Lord God, to be reflective of what Jesus is asking us to do here. And that our lives can be impactful to the world around us. This world desperately needs to see real, true Christian living. Not the mediocrity, not the worldly, but the consecrated. And Father, these things consecrate us to You. Help us tonight to give ourselves over for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the term Christian is, of course, conducive to the New Testament. It wasn't introduced, however, until about the time of Acts chapter 11. People of the city of Antioch, which was a ways north of Jerusalem, used this term actually as a derogatory term against the members of the church at Antioch. In Acts 11, verse 26, it mentions something on the lines of they were first called Christians in Antioch. That was the place where that term was initially coined. And though it was meant for bad, meant to be derogatory, it's stuck now all these years, hasn't it? And it's a powerful, powerful name. Now, that word Christian means Christ-like one. Christ-like one. And the reason these people in Antioch received that name was because their lifestyle was significantly unique compared to the pagan culture that was all around them and reflective of the one that they followed, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Another key term used to describe a saved follower of Christ was also the term disciple. And I believe that is what God wants us to be. Committed disciples, Christians, if you will, of Jesus Christ. Sometimes if you ever look at a person's social media profile, there's usually a little area where they describe who they are as a person. Occasionally you'll come across somebody that uses the term disciple of Christ. Disciple of Christ. And I've seen that on various people's social media profiles. I think I even have it on mine. And that's not a bad thing. But I have to say this, it has to be more than just a tagline like that. It has to be more than just, I'm just going to put this up there as a tagline in my Twitter account or whatever it might be. True Christian discipleship is a costly matter. It is. And I think our text communicates that pretty clearly. I believe Jesus tried very hard to get that across to those who began to follow him, because many people did. There were a lot of people, great multitudes following. We know that there were times that there were thousands of people around Jesus. But you know what? That did not stoke his ego, having a big attendance, as it were. Because there were times where Jesus tested the sincerity of those people. Because what he was looking for were true disciples. And some stuck, and some simply did not. And occasionally throughout his ministry, Jesus, again, seemed to test the sincerity of those following him. And at times, it caused some of them, in fact, in some cases, large numbers, to no longer follow him. It's interesting, but that's what happened. Go to John 6. This is a great example of this. John chapter 6, you have it's a very lengthy chapter because there's a lot of things that happen. Jesus feeds a number of people with bread miraculously, and then he crosses over the Sea of Galilee, and this group comes following after him, and he wouldn't give them any more bread. And there's a whole lot that we could talk about how Jesus handled this crowd. But he gets into a subject, into a bit of a sermon in this chapter about him being the bread of life. And how that bread was more important than the physical bread that they had received earlier. That they were to take of him or partake of him, in other words, be saved, and then they could have eternal life. And their thirst and their hunger, their inner thirst and their inner hunger could be quenched. Well, there's a lot that gets discussed in this chapter. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'll come down to the end here. And it mentions in verse 59, we'll pick it up, John chapter 6. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Okay? So he's in the synagogue in the city of Capernaum. They're right on the seaside, northern side of the Sea of Galilee. And he spoke all this stuff. And then it goes on in verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" In other words, whoa. This is hard. This isn't exactly what we expected. Verse 61, it goes on. It says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you?" Wow. Does this offend you? It's true. Does it offend you? And I don't think Jesus was being mean and nasty. I think he was just speaking the truth. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 62, what, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not, For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, verse 66, from that time, look at that next word, many, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus split his crowd. Well, what happened? He got too controversial, I guess. No, he got too scriptural for some. Some people like the bells and the whistles and the excitement of the loaves being created for them. But when it came down to the actual truth living, that was a big problem for them. And they walked away. Did that shake up the Lord Jesus? Because he turns to his other disciples and he said, under the 12, and evidently it makes it appear that all that were left was Jesus and the 12. And he said to them, will you go away also? Will ye also go away? But there was something different in their hearts. Verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. In other words, you're true. Why would we forsake the truth? See, it was something, it was different for them. He goes on and says, and we believe that and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? And of course, he spake of Judas, who would eventually betray him. But notice that it appears that only the 12 stuck. And of course, the one would eventually fall off. But why would Jesus thin out this crowd like this? I mean, good grief. I mean, they could have gotten a lot of things done. No, they couldn't have. Because none of those people were committed. They were not committed at all. And so he wanted to cut off the dross. And sometimes it's like you're a bit surprised. Much of it was due to the fact that God isn't interested in fluff. You know what I mean by that? Fluff. Filler. No, he wants concrete disciples. He doesn't want fair weather fans. You know? He's looking for concrete disciples. He wants people who are the real deal, and if that is only a few, he's fine with that because he can work with few or many, right? Fluff, when it push comes to shove, deflates away quite quickly. And those that are the real deal are steadfast, though, through thick and thin. And those, again, are the people he is looking for. There was another time, if you go to Luke chapter 14, where there was a great multitude again. It doesn't give us an exact number here, but boy, he challenges them. Again, God's not interested in fluff. God's not interested in just stoking numbers as much as he's looking for people who are genuine. And again, it can be a few or it can be many. But we see here in Luke 14, look at verse number 25. And there were great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, look at this statement. This is Jesus talking. If you have a red letter edition, it's highlighted in red. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whoa, right? Now, he's not talking about hating them, like, I want to kill them type thing. But what he's meaning is this. I'm number one, even above those oftentimes very important people in our life. See, this is what true discipleship is all about. Is Him first. It's very tough terms, but basically he's saying, I'm first, even before your closest human relationships. And that can put you at odds sometimes with people you love and care about. Go to Matthew chapter number 10. These are the words of Jesus. Again, I love Jesus. Jesus is great. These are Jesus' words. Do you still love him? And is he still great? Something to consider, right? Look at verse 34 of Matthew 10. Think not that I come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that doth not take up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Notice again here, though, hey, look, sometimes it even causes divisions within families. I mean, because this one side wants to obey God and the other doesn't. And, you know, that can create some things even amongst close relationships like that. See, Christ will not play second fiddle to anybody, will he? I mean, why should he? He's the creator God. We owe him everything. And if he isn't first in our life, something else is. And guess what that thing is, whether it's a person or a thing? That's an idol, right? Thou shalt have no other gods or idols before me. Isn't that the very first commandment of the Ten Commandments? Yeah. See, when God's number one, then everything else, all the other relationships will fall into proper order, okay? He's certainly not dismissing that hating your family and saying you want negative things to happen to them. No, he's not saying that at all. But he's just saying this and outlining it very carefully. I'm number one. I'm number one. And if you're going to be a true disciple, I'm going to be number one in your life. That's what it boils down to. He'll play second fiddle to nobody. True Christian living will require total allegiance to him. Can I point it to him? Not me, not your neighbor or anybody else, but him. He is total allegiance to him. Our text communicates ways in which we show that total allegiance to him, him alone. Anything less, the Lord says, is unacceptable. So let's consider his statements tonight in our passage on what true Christian living really entails in greater depth. First off, we see what I call the self-denial. Let's go back to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, follow me, if you will, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. The Lord lays out the terms of discipleship quite clear here. Let him deny himself. Okay? One of the greatest inward struggles we will have with the Lord is the one who sits upon the throne of our life. That'll be the greatest struggle you probably have. Who's in control? You or him? I've had them. And I imagine you have them. And maybe you have them going on right now in your life over some issue that you and the Lord are kind of tugging back and forth about. This will probably be the greatest struggle inwardly you'll have, him or us. In some cases, it's not so bad. It's not so hard. It's like, it's okay. I can give that up, if you will. I can sacrifice that. The Lord can have first place there. No problem. But other times, well, it can be a long, drawn-out battle that goes on for years. For some of us. It goes on a long time. Because we want what we want, and we're frustrated why God hasn't given it to us yet. Well, maybe he's looking for you and I to deny ourselves. Deny ourselves in that issue. What the Lord is requiring for true Christian living, we'll call it discipleship, is that we first and foremost lay down our self-desires for his desires. Put down our plans for his plans. And sometimes those plans will look different than our plans. I know his plans for me look a lot different than they were when I first got saved. Oh, I had plans. I had this idea and all that, and boy, the Lord really upended that. He really changed it. I never imagined I would be standing in a pulpit preaching the Word of God, as I've done now for almost 14 years. I never expected that. I remember years ago when I was going through confirmation in the church I grew up in, and remember, we talked to the minister, and the minister was trying to recruit me and say, hey, you should join the ministry. And I was thinking to myself, not on your life. I just smiled. I was trying to be nice. You know, you didn't want to look bad in front of the minister, of course. But, but you know, it was like, no way. Sometimes God's plans are vastly different. Don't let that scare you, okay? Some people, oh, no. He's going to send me to the deepest, darkest part of Africa. Or some other place where they do not have running water, and all these negative connotations. Can I just say this? Where God guides you, you will be glad you're there. Some of you are always scared about that whole thing. I can see it in your eyes. Listen, Listen, the people that God has called to do those things, he certainly has given much grace to. And they will all say, we're glad we're here. But the whole thing is this. God wants us to give ourselves over to Him to accomplish what He wants to do with our lives and what He's really created us to do. And by the way, that's the most fulfilling thing for your life and for mine. I've referred to it many times as simply the will of God. The will of God. God created you and I to fulfill a will of His. And He's made you with all the different features of your life, from your body composition to your mental capacities to your emotional makeup, and even through the experiences that you've been through, to fulfill that will. And it's a wonderful thing to think about that. And that gives us a lot of purpose and meaning in life. But in order to accomplish that will, we have to surrender ourselves to that. And it may come up where we have our plans and God has some different plans. And we give ourselves over to that. You know, I know of people today that had a lot of plans and would have been very successful in business or in other things. We support a missionary, you know, the Lang family. They've been good friends of ours for many years. You know, Brother Lang, before he got saved, he had a fighter pilot slot in the Marine Corps. He got saved the last semester of his college years. He was about to be commissioned, sent off to become, you know, Mr. Top Gun or whatever. And he got saved, and God began to work on his heart. And he, as a very young Christian, by the way, turned it down. Decided not to do that. Like, really? Yeah. That was his dream. He turned it down. Well, God eventually called him to be a missionary. And there are many Hmong people over in Thailand right now, or in Laos, that are very thankful for that. And other places now with what they're doing with their Bible college online. And yeah, I'm just saying, you know, sometimes God has a plan, and His plan is a little different than ours, but that's okay. God has created us to do what He is going to call us to do, whatever that might be. I can say this, I had my plans, and then when I finally got over it, handed it over to Him, I'm like, okay, Lord, what you got? What do you have going? I realize now, you know, years down the road, my plans were pretty pathetic and puny. I thought they were grand schemes, you know. I knew a lot at 21. Yeah, right. I knew nothing. And I came to discover my plans were puny. His has been far better. I'm glad that He didn't stop working in my life to bring me in line with His will. Hey, if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, and we have to be allowed, or He has to be allowed to call the shots, we have to be willing to submit to those things. And sometimes that is challenging. I'll admit, I know that can be true. There was a young man who was eager to grow in his Christian life. He got out a piece of paper and he made a list of all the things he would do for God. He wrote down the things he would give up, the places he would go to minister, and the areas of ministry he would enter. He was excited. He took that list to the church and put it on the altar. He thought he would have joy, but instead he felt just kind of empty. So he went home and started adding to the list again, and he wrote down more things he would do and wouldn't do. He took the longer list and put it on the altar, but still he felt nothing. He went to his pastor. He told him the situation. He asked for help, and the pastor said, you know what? Do this instead. Take a blank sheet of paper, sign your name at the bottom, and put that on the altar. And let God fill in the rest. And that's when the peace came to his heart. In other words, God, I'm giving you a blank check. You fill it in. You fill it in. Self is often one of the biggest obstacles to true Christian living that we will face. Because our self-desires will be sometimes challenged. And today, is God speaking to us about some area of our life that self has been ruling in? And maybe we need to just kind of put that on the altar tonight. Whatever that might be. It may be the reason why God's blessings are even withheld. I know when I finally got some things, you know, back in line with God, it was like all of a sudden the blessings started coming again. Before that, I dealt with misery, fear, and those types of issues. And I've noticed that when self is on the throne, I am full of misery and fear and all the other negative emotions. When self finally gets put on the altar, that's when God's peace fills, because His grace now can enter in and the blessings can be restored. And maybe tonight He's waiting for us to surrender ourselves to whatever His will is regarding a particular situation or even your life. If we're going to be followers of Christ, denying oneself is probably the top priority. In fact, that's the very first thing that Jesus mentioned. If you're going to follow me, come after me, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Say, how can I do that more readily? How is that something that I can do more readily? Because that's a struggle for me. I'll give you a little helpful hint. Psalm 37 verses 4 and 5 have been a tremendous help for me for many years. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. What it's not saying here is that God, okay, I've got desires, God will give them to me. No, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, in other words, He becomes our delight, our focal point, our focus, He will put within our heart His desires. Your desires will mold to His. The closer you get to God, His desires will become yours. And then we can fulfill them. That's how it works. If you need a little help in that area, which we all do from time to time, put yourself there. Have we denied ourselves? That's the top thing that is mentioned here from Jesus Himself. Secondly, let's talk about the sacrifice demanded. Look at verse 24 again. Jesus said unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. What's the next thing? And take up his cross, of course, and follow me. Taking up the cross. Now, we understand this statement more fully thanks to the cross Jesus bore when He went to the top of Calvary's hill and was sacrificed for the sins of the world. And you consider the cross today, and that was a place of sacrifice and suffering and victory all at the same time. Hey, if we're going to be a true Christian, it will require a level of sacrifice on our part in some regards. Of course, that idea is built upon the first point of self-denial. Deny yourself, and part of it, there will be sacrifice. To sacrifice means to give up something for the well-being of another. That's what it's all about. It's giving up something for the well-being of another, even if they don't deserve it. That's the active part of agape love. You know, we've talked about agape love. Agape is the Greek word that demonstrates or explains love to its fullest extent, and it is a self-sacrificing love. When we sacrifice for the well-being of another, for the glory of God, whatever, that is agape love in action. And that's when it's the real deal. When we take up our cross and follow Jesus, it means that we're willing to endure whatever for His name's sake and for the spiritual well-being of other people. And we sometimes may ask ourselves, why would somebody sacrifice something for others? Well, it's because they believe that the sacrifice is worth it. And what they're doing, what they're committed to is valuable. If something is of great value, you and I will sacrifice for it. It's true. There are people today, you know, we talk about the Summer Olympics, and I'm always mesmerized by the athletes that compete in those things, because a lot of them sacrifice their childhood. You've got gymnasts, I think they start at like 3 or 4 years of age, and they practice and practice almost every day for hours on end for the chance to win that gold medal. But you know what? To them, that is a big deal. And they are willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to get there. And not everybody gets there, do they? Yeah. You can go down the line of all these athletes. I mean, they sacrifice a lot to get just for the chance, because they believe it's something very important. Think about what you and I claim to believe. We claim to believe the Bible is true and it's got the pathway to heaven. It tells us how to handle this life, how to navigate. It's the source of absolute truth. And we say, yeah, yeah, that's right. Well, if we believe it's as truthful and as powerful as we say we do, we will sacrifice for it in some capacity. I mean, this is real Christian living. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is what Jesus is talking about. Sacrifice. Why would somebody sacrifice? Because they believe what they're doing and what they believe is worth it. And how it benefits others and the glory of their God. And throughout history, people have sacrificed money, reputations, careers, and even their lives for Jesus' sake. When Adoniram Judson graduated from college and seminary, he received a call from a very fashionable church in Boston to become an assistant pastor. Everyone congratulated him. His mother and sister rejoiced that he could live at home and then with them and do his life work. But Judson shook his head. He said, "My work is not here." He said, "God is calling me beyond the seas. To stay here even to serve God and His ministry, I feel, would be only partial obedience, and I could not be happy in that." Although it cost him a great struggle, he left mother and sister to follow the heavenly call. If you know anything of his story, he endured endless struggles. I mean, struggles that are very comparable to the Apostle Paul. But yet his influence still exists now, well past his death, over 150 years past his death. You think about that. But he paid a price. He really paid a price. See, why did he do that? Because he believed and was convinced of the truth of the gospel. You know, Paul said, "I am persuaded." He used that term a few times. I am persuaded. And he was persuaded such that he sacrificed. You know, we are called to offer ourselves, what, a living sacrifice, right? Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service," right? We are called to give ourselves. "Lord, what? I'm here for your usage. I'm here to do what you want me to do. What is that, Lord?" And sometimes that will require a sacrifice on some regards. It means to give ourselves over to what He wants to use our lives for. And that may mean at times giving up things that we'd rather not give up. You know, we take up a faith promise commitment every October for missions. And that's something that's above the tithe. It's an offering. Now imagine, you know, if you give that, you think to yourself, you know, there's a lot of things I could do with that X amount of dollars, right? But why do you give it? Because you believe that people around the world need the gospel. So that's a sacrifice. And I appreciate that, and I'm glad when people are involved in that. I don't know what anybody gives. I know what I give. Our family gives, but that's it. But I'm thankful that we invest in that kind of stuff, and that is a sacrifice. You know, there are folks today that they have sacrificed a lot of time to make sure that we have a building that's operative. You know, it's clean. There's things that need to be fixed. There's people that sacrifice time on a Saturday to go out and spread the gospel, sacrifice time during the week. You know why? Why do we do that? Because we believe what we're living for is of tremendous value. That's why we do it. Whatever it is, you know, we give things up. But we believe that it's worth it. The cross also is a place of struggle. You know, each day, we have to put self on the cross. We have to die to sin, die to self, and live for Him. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31. "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." He put Himself on the cross, as it were, every day. Sometimes that's hard. My flesh puts up a bunch of a stink as yours probably does at times. But sometimes it puts us out. Sometimes it's unfair. But from God's perspective, it is right and it is honored. A good question to ask ourselves is, how much have I sacrificed for my Lord lately? How much have I given towards Him? It could be financial, it could be time, it could be talent, whatever. You know, those are the resources that we have. But what have we given up for Him? What have we given up to propagate His glory? The true Christian life will require a level of sacrifice. That's what He's referring to. Take up His cross and follow Me. The Christian life, the most basic part of it is self-sacrificial giving. You say, I lose a lot. Actually, you and I gain a whole lot back. But I have to stress the beginning parts of this, because we all want to be blessed, right? But it requires, there is a price. There is a price. That's what Jesus is communicating to us here. As we see, thirdly, the scales deliberated. Look at verses 25 through 27 as we look at this last point tonight. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. For what does a man profit if he shall gain the whole world yet and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. In other words, every one of us have to deliberate the scales. In other words, okay, I have one life to live here. What am I going to do with it? What am I going to do with it? And the Lord gives us some food for thought in these verses. He gives us a perspective about true discipleship we often miss, because we hear dying to self and sacrifice, and we think, oh man, my life is going to be absolutely miserable. Hey, look, you can live for this world and yourself. And many people in our world do. And even amongst Christianity today, that's propagated. Self-living. That's where the health and wealth and the hip-hop type Christianity, that's what they promote. What you see here is that you can live for this world and live for yourself. Whosoever will save his life, but what happens to it? They will lose it. In other words, they end up losing everything. Why? Because this world's passing away. And the only thing that stays is anything that's done for Him. They lose everything. But you can give of yourself. You can lose your life. In other words, turn your life over to Him. For His sake, you end up finding it. It's one of those paradoxes in the Scriptures. In essence, you can live for this world and live for yourself, and you'll ultimately lose everything. Or you can give yourself and live for Him and ultimately gain everything. That choice is yours. The scales have to be deliberated here. You have to make a decision. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? True Christian living is really eternal investments. Do you have an investment of some type? Maybe you have a 401k, an IRA, or property, or maybe you have a Swiss bank account with lots of money that nobody knows about. I don't know. It's investment, Pastor, right? Listen, the reason we invest is that we put our money towards something with the expectation it will grow. Right? And that somewhere down the line, because of that investment, I will have more money or more property, whatever it might be. Okay? True Christian living is not a loss. It's a gain. And that's the perspective we need to see on this. That you're not losing things by giving to God and sacrificing and dying to self. You and I are gaining. The self-pleaser, the self-seeker, they lose ultimately, because this world is going away eventually. This world will one day be dust in the annals of time. But the true Christian, the one that wants to commit to true Christian living, is really making eternal investments with their time and their life. Because the more we deny ourselves and carry our cross, the greater our investment grows and the greater our reward grows. That's what he's telling us here. For the Son of Man is going to come, and he shall reward every man according to his works. In other words, you and I sacrifice more, we give of ourselves more. According to Jesus here, you'll get more ultimately that will last forever. See, one day we're all going to die, right? We understand that. This life is only going to be here for so long. What am I going to do with this life? Now, again, we can live for ourselves, try to heap whatever we want, bemoan what we don't get, or we can deny ourselves, do what the Lord says here, and invest in eternity. And one day when we die, which is, again, the ultimate end of all of us, according to the Lord, and if we believe what He says, then those investments will pay off heavenly dividends. Revelation 14:13, it says, "And I heard of a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their what? Works do follow them." Their works do follow them. Again, what God's asking us to do is not to lose everything, it's to gain everything, but this is how we gain it, by losing it. Lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it. You keep your life, and you'll lose it. That's what it's talking about. What He's calling us to do is invest in the eternal things, because this life is so short, it's a dressing room for eternity, and all that's going to matter one day is what's done for the eternal. Jesus said that very plainly in Matthew 6:19-21. "Lay not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." By the way, if you want a heart for the heavenly, invest in the heavenly, and you'll get it there. That's why God wants us to do it anyways. True discipleship may cost in the short term, but long term we gain more than we could have ever imagined. Nate Saint was the pilot, I believe, that flew a group of missionaries down to in the jungles there of Ecuador years ago that were martyred by the Aka Indians. One of the most famous guys known of that group was his name was Jim Elliott. But Nate Saint was amongst that group that was martyred that day years back. I think it was in the 50s. But he made this interesting statement. He said this, "And people who do not know the Lord ask why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries. They forget that they too are expending their lives. And when the bubble has burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years that they have wasted." That's the way they felt about it, or he did at least. He saw his life as an investment. Investment in the eternal. And that's why, it's something we have to decide for ourselves. The scales, we got to deliberate. Okay, what is worth it here? Is this worth it? According to Jesus, it is. But that's a decision you and I have to make ourselves. Is obeying what He says here worth the sacrifices and the self-denial? And that's the decision every person tonight will make on one level or another. Tonight, let's contemplate what matters most in life. Because I want to encourage us with God's help, and we will need that, to be true Christians. To follow a path of true Christian living that would ultimately glorify and honor Him. In the end, according to the Lord, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Do we believe that tonight? I guess it'll come out in our actions and our attitudes, right? May God give us the grace to do those things. Let's take a few moments tonight and stand to our feet.